Blessed to be sharing some things with you over these next few weeks. This one, I'm in the process of reading a book I shared with those that were here last week. Often what happens is that the Lord brings different literature across my desk, and while I'm in the mode of planning for what the Lord is doing, I'm also trying to keep myself open to what the Lord might be speaking to the church. And This weakness thing is something that I've been able to see in various levels in my own life. And so today, if there is a title that we can give to the Word of God, I'm always kind of apprehensive about saying, here's the title, as if when they were writing the book or writing the scripture that we're having, this is what they had in mind. But this is, when I was reading through some of these things, I realized that in many characters in Scripture, weakness was primarily identified before God used them. Their weakness and their inabilities, the things that they could not do, were kind of put on the spotlight. And then God said, okay, now we're going to do amazing things. Not in the purpose of avoiding that weakness, but we're going to use your weakness to show my glory. That's incredible that God would not look at it and go, okay, I see that that's a weakness in your life. That's something that's not a strength for you. So what we're going to do is we're going to avoid that. No, what he does is he uses us in our weakness. And one of the amazing things that Paul said is that he said, therefore now I can boast, and I don't boast on my own. I boast about what God has done in me. And it's incredible that our weakness is some kind of hidden secret weapon. Because it's over and over again in Scripture that the weaknesses are what God uses. And it's, I would say that maybe we could catch on to the pattern. I mean, we looked at it. We can remember the story of Moses. That's the most common one. The guy couldn't even really speak. He had a speech impediment. And yet God used him as the mouthpiece for the word, for the people, so that they could be released from the greatest ruler of that day, succumbed to the words and the authority that was given to Moses. Something else that was happening is in Jonah's life. In Jonah's life, he was not wanting to do anything that would possibly lead this city that he was called to. He was like, I am not going to go anywhere near that city. I refuse to do what God has called me to do. And in that weakness, God turned him around. How many of you don't want to be turned around the way Jonah was? I'm not looking forward to being eaten by a large fish. I would hope that I would catch on before it came time to swallow me whole and sit in the belly of a fish for 3 days. Help us, Jesus. And one of the other ones that we're going to be looking at this morning is Gideon. Gideon is one of these guys that kind of gets a bad rap a little bit because many times when we were in Sunday school, we focused on this part of the story that is, he's testing God to make sure that he's really hearing from God. He throws out this fleece. And many times we still use that in modern vernacular where we say, well, I'm putting my fleece out to see what's going to happen. I don't know if anybody around you says that. I hear that quite a bit. And they say, I'm going to put my fleece out. I'm going to see what's going to happen. I'm going to test this thing out. And that's kind of where we got that from, is from Gideon. And what he was doing is he said, okay, we're going to have it be wet on the top and dry on the bottom. Okay, that anybody could do that. God, what I want you to do is I want it to be dry on the top and wet on the bottom. Oh, you know, maybe I put it on wet grass. What I want it to be is I want it to be dry on top and dry on the bottom. Oh, wait, no. Let's have it be wet on top and wet on bottom. I mean, he just did this thing. And God was patient with him. And we hear about that part of it. But this morning, I want to focus in Judges. If you have your scriptures with you, we're going to open up to Judges. And Judges is one of these books that highlights some of the people that were called to serve God and lead the people out of oppressive situations. One of the most popular ones is Samson, But Gideon is up there also, because Gideon was in a place where the Israelites were being oppressed, and they were coming to a place of now what we have to do is we have to figure out how to live with this oppressive people around us. And we catch up with Gideon, who is on the threshing floor, and he's pounding out wheat in the grape, in the wine press, and all this stuff, and people are saying, okay, he's hiding there, but really in Scripture we get to see a little bit of what he's doing. But we're going to pick up in Judges chapter 6 verse 11. Gideon was beating wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. So I've heard a number of people, you know, refer to how Gideon was like hiding out. Like, we picture this thing where Gideon was hiding himself somehow. There was a little bit maybe of that going on, but Scripture doesn't point us in that direction. What he's doing is he says, they're taking all of our food. And so what I'm going to do is, instead of going to where the wheat is normally pounded out, I'm going to go and I'm going to take it to the wine press so that they won't look for our wheat in the wine press. How many of you know that you would not look for wheat in the wine press? So that's what he's doing. He's there doing that. And some people kind of point to this, I'm hiding in stealth mode. And maybe he was. Maybe he's like, who's going to look for me in the wine press, right? Nobody. And so there could be a little bit of that there. But Gideon was beating out wheat in the wine press to hide it from the Midianites. This idea of the hidden part of it comes up here in verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Understand this, no matter where we think we can hide, we can never hide from the presence of the Lord. Can I get an amen? We do not hide from God. We do not cover ourselves from God. Gideon was making a strategic move here. He's trying to protect the harvest. He's making sure that nobody else gets a hold of it. But he's also hiding away, making sure that he himself is safe. And in that moment where he's hiding and he's in this protective state, the angel of the Lord appears to him and doesn't go, come here, you scaredy cat. Come here, you wimp. Come on out, like we're trying to lure the kitty out from underneath the porch, right? Come on. He looks at him and he says, "Where the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." In our weakest point, in the moment when we are being oppressed, in the moment where it looks like the enemy is going to be able to rule and reign in our lives, the Lord finds us. And he says, rise up. You are mighty. You are a man. You are a woman of valor. Come on out. Verse 13, and Gideon said to him, please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this terrible stuff happening in the world? Why am I being oppressed? Why are our people in captivity? If this is the Phil Taylor version. Why is all of this stuff happening? How could it possibly? If God is with us, then maybe I don't want Him to be with us. If this is you being with us, then I don't know. Have you ever felt that way? I'm walking with the Lord. I'm doing everything that God wants me to do. I feel like I am just like cruising on, and then all of a sudden an issue comes. And we say, wait a second, God, I thought you were with me. I thought this whole thing, and now we're hearing Gideon have this conversation, and he says, if the Lord is with us, why then has all of this happened? Where are all of his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian. I wanted you to see that this prayer, you are not the first person to pray this prayer. You are not the first person to think of this. God, in my situation, if you're really there, why? Why is this happening to me? Why am I in this place? The Lord your God is with you. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Can you say that one phrase with me? Go in this might of yours. This is something that had to sink into Gideon's heart right away, because what was happening with Gideon is that he was in this moment of being completely oppressed. I don't think that Gideon was necessarily running around Israel saying, God has forsaken us, God has forsaken us. But an angel appears to him, has this conversation with him, and he says, if all of that's true, then why? We have been given permission to talk to the Lord like this. It's actually okay. God, if you are with me, then why? Why is this thing happening? Why is this circumstance so prevalent in my life? Why? If I could do a side note with you just for a moment, God is not threatened by our why. God would actually rather us ask why than just go, okay, whatever, I don't know. God, whatever. And that attitude, I don't know, somebody could say, okay, you totally surrendered to the Lord. You're just saying, okay, whatever. That's not whatever. Those of you who have ever asked somebody to do something, they're like, oh, I guess, whatever. And you're like, no, don't do it if you don't want to. No, that's fine, whatever you say. Are you like excited to work with that person? Are you like, wow, they're really on the team? You know, get out there and do your best. Well, since you said so. But instead, what happens is within us, is we don't want to get to this whatever mode. I want to say, wait a second. The Lord is with me, and there's going to be a purpose. There's going to be a reason. There's going to be something that happens. I wonder if I want to stick around for this. He turned to him and said, go in this might of yours. Last week we looked at a verse, a couple of weeks ago we looked at a verse that said, the reason that I have come, talking to Daniel, do you remember? The reason that your words are the reason that I am here. So now twice we find out that the power of man, when surrendered to God, has the ability to cause action in the heavenlies. When surrendered to God, we have the ability to make things happen on a spiritual level that would not happen unless we opened our mouth and said, God, I surrender to you. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God says, yes, that's what I was waiting for. Now let's go. Gideon gets to this point, and the angel turns to him. In my translation, you can see that the Lord is in all capitals. What we're finding out is this is now the Lord turned to him. You see how it started out with an angel of the Lord? You see that was what was going on? Something changed between the last couple of verses. The angel came, and now the Lord is there. Do you see that? Angel of the Lord turned to him. No, it doesn't say that. Now the Lord turned to him, and God said to him, in this might of yours, go and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you? How many of you remember this verse? I do not want to go if the Lord is not with me. If you do not go before me, I do not want to go. There is this declaration of, I am sending you. I am sending you, and I am going to, in your might. But wait a second, God, I'm kind of hiding out here. I'm kind of protecting our harvest. I've got this idea that if I can just bang this little bit of wheat out, I can put this together and maybe some of us can have some provisions. This is my plan. My plan is to bang this out and to make some bread and pass it around to the different houses. Here's some bread. I made it in the wine press, so it's a little special. I would recommend only two pieces. Three pieces might put you over the top, and we don't want any problems. It was made in the wine press. I've got this plan. But God says, in this might of yours, do you see that you have some might that God wants to use? You've got something that God wants to use. But I've got this and I've got that and I've do. Yes, I understand. So if we need to, we can go through every single example in all of the Old Testament where somebody had an excuse why they couldn't do something, and God said, oh yes, you can. Oh yes, you can. I've been coaching tennis now. I'm going into my 14th season. And many times I've had to put students on the tennis court that really have no business starting off on a varsity tennis match. I've just had to send them out there because that's who I have. I can't do it. Well, if you don't do it, we've got a forfeit. Oh, I guess I'll go do something. And it comes to a place to where we need to be able to say, God, we don't want to be the reason that your word is not going forth in this generation. Because if you don't speak, who will speak? Who will be the voice of the Lord? If we think of it that way, we say, God, I don't want to be the reason. Okay, throw me in, coach. I have no idea what I'm doing. Fine. I was reading an article the other day about a coach who was working with a bunch of rookies, and I thought, what an interesting spiritual parallel here. Is that he was dealing with some people who had no idea what they were doing at all. They had no training. They hadn't gone to any camps. They hadn't done anything. And they were showing up and they're saying, we want to play. And he said, I actually prefer that, because when people come and they think they know what's going on and they think they know what they're doing, or they've been doing it just long enough to get some bad habits, I got to spend 2-3 weeks, maybe even a month, getting rid of their bad habits before I can even start to teach them. And when we can come to the Lord and say, God, I've only been saved for 18 minutes. Or God, I've been walking with you for a while, but I know that I have never allowed you to use me. I've been so nervous. I've been so scared. I've been so afraid of what might happen. God says, great. Now in that might of yours, go and serve me. You have might that God just might want to use. It's there, and God wants to tap into it. But we get into this mentality of, woe is me, I've got this laundry list of problems. So let's do a little bit of a self-help moment. We're going to hit a pause button right now. So the first thing to having a problem is admitting that we have a problem. Right? Isn't that what everybody says when there's something that you're dealing with? First, you have to admit, Phil, that you like cupcakes just a little too much. Yes, you're right. Okay. Cupcakes wrapped in bacon sound good right about now, you know? Okay, Phil, we've identified the problem. Yes, I admit. You know, my name is Phil. I love cupcakes, right? We do this thing. We have all kinds of things that are like this. But until we admit that we have this situation in our life, God can't use us, because we've already said, you know what? I'm a Christian. I'm just going to, you know what? I know that God's going to just do whatever. And we get to that, okay, God, whatever you want, just do it, just do it, just do it. And when people are like, wow, you've really surrendered to the Lord. You're just letting God do whatever. And instead, in your mind, you're like, I just dare you to use me. Just try to get this carcass to move, right? Come on, God. Here I am, right? And it's not working. And we're like, I surrendered to God. I said whatever. And we get into this, woe is me, I've got this issue. And so whatever has to happen is initially, I need to be able to die to myself. Because pride is going to block that channel from God. God, you could never use me. And if we declare that, God is a gentleman, and He won't use you. God is just passing me by. Really? Then what's the mentality? What's the reasoning behind it? Where are you spiritually? because God really does want to use you for kingdom purposes. He wants to. He's looking for a willing heart. And we need to break out of the cycle of woe is me. We need to break out of the cycle of I've got this thing that's really going to hold me back. And you say, oh, that's not fair. Really? How many times did he come to Moses and finally he said, I want to use you. I'm going to bring somebody else in your life that will talk. How about that? God will make provisions for you. God will make it possible for you to be stretched. God will make it possible for you to go. Because guess what? As soon as we hear that phrase that Aaron is going to be speaking for Moses in front of Pharaoh, read the rest of the story and tell me how many times it says, and Aaron said. I think it's twice. I could be wrong. It might only be one. I think it's twice. And Moses went to the Pharaoh more than two times. Would everybody agree with me? So it was God using Moses. And we know from the account that Aaron was speaking, but God even saw it as it was happening, that God was using Moses in his weakness to convey something to an oppressive person. You are in a place where God wants to use you. Something that I've been learning about is God's third words. This is a new phrase to me. I don't know if you've heard this before. But the reason this is called third words is because usually it starts out this way. I am, fill in the blank. I am. As soon as we feel that God is challenging us to do something, or maybe you hear a message like this and the pastor is really excited and I'm like, let's go team. Right? Let's do this thing. Right? And then you have a moment and you're like, that was awesome, but I am, and whatever that third word is going to trip you up for a long time. Or it's going to be what releases you. But I am unable to speak. But I am not physically whatever. Or I am challenged in this particular way. Or I am dealing with this kind of oppressive thing. Or I've got this marriage. Or I've got this child. Or I've got this education. I've got this problem. And whatever that third word is either going to be a hindrance or a help. And what we need to learn is we need to learn God's third words. Remember last week we had that phrase up there, What would Jesus do? And we changed it. And I knew that it wouldn't catch on. I haven't heard anybody talk about it, for a week, you know. But it's, what did Jesus say about me? It's too long for the bracelet, right? The t-shirt, it would wrap around. But what did Jesus say about me? Who am I in the presence of God? Well, guess what? Gideon was a mighty man of valor who was hiding out in a wine press threshing out wheat. He was a mighty man of valor. Who was Moses? Moses was afraid. He was afraid of the sins that he had committed. He had killed a man. Now, I don't know everybody's story, but I don't think I'm looking over a crowd of people that anybody has murdered in this room. I don't think we have any murderers. And Moses was afraid to go back. He was dealing with a powerful situation, and I don't want to go back. Who knows what's going to happen? I am sending you, mighty man. I am sending you, mighty woman. We all know the story of Queen Esther. If our ladies are looking for, well, this sounds good, but this is talking about Gideon. Esther was like, you know what? I won the lottery. I am now a queen in a palace, and you want me to do what? You want me to go where? To say something to who? Do you realize that if he doesn't extend his royal scepter to me, he could kill me instantly? You understand that, right? Well, yeah, but God has put you here for such a time as this. You know, just get that out there. You know, God, there's something here for you, ladies. Men, God has given you air in your lungs and a body to live in this generation for such a time as this. You are here intentionally. Oh, but my parents... You are here intentionally. God has a plan for your life. A powerful God said, today I am going to develop you inside of the womb. We find out from the prophet Jeremiah that before you formed me in the womb, God knew me even before that moment. And now he's saying, mighty man, mighty woman, I want to use you. I want to use you. Listen to my third words. Well, I'm weak, I'm useless, I'm too old, I'm too young, I'm not saved enough. I'm too saved to do that. We've run into that one too, you know. You mean I've got all of this experience and you want me to do what? So it's wherever you are. But God makes it clear to Gideon. His third words to Gideon, go in the strength that you have. Am I not sending you? Am I not sending you? I am the one that is sending you. The I Am has come. The I Am has arrived. And the I Am is now saying, I have given you the ability to think beyond yourself and to not count your weaknesses, but count my strength. Count my strength. Judges chapter 6 and verse 15. And Gideon says, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. You know, I am the youngest of a family that is just torn apart. I am the weakest. I am the one that's looked down on. How can you possibly? Because back then, what really mattered was pedigree. It mattered where you came from. And you get up and you speak, and they're all like looking through their scrolls, and they're like, who's this guy? Who's his dad? Well, we can't find his dad. Who's his grandfather? We can't find his grandfather. Who's his great-great-great? I mean, Gideon came from nowhere, out of his own admission. I'm nothing. I'm the weakest. I'm the smallest. I've been overlooked my whole life. And now, God, you're saying that you want to use me? Yeah. In that weakness, God wants to release that. God's reply, I am with you. The Lord said, but I will be with you. But I will be with you. But I will be with you. And you shall strike the Midianites as one man. In other words, you are going to be so able to gather and rally the people around behind you that you are going to come as one force and win back the independence of Israel. Gideon, nobody. From nowhere. No inside connections. The weakest of the weak by his own admission. Frail. Left behind and forgotten. Hoping, this is again my own concept of what's going on, hoping to make some bread and pass it out maybe. I don't know. And God says, you're going to do so much more than that if you just let me use you. Where are you in your relationship with this thing this morning? Because our only limitations in God are our limitations in God. Our thoughts, our ideas. God wants to use me. I've had to just so many times say, God, I have no idea. What are you kidding me? You want me to do what? I'm just happy doing what I'm doing over here. And time again, God has said, I want you to try to do... No, He's never said try. He's never said try to me even once. This is what we're going to do. This is how it's going to break down. This is what's going to happen. If you will put me first, if you will humble yourself, if you will put pride aside, because people talk about pride and they think that what pride is me saying, look at me, I can do everything. But the opposite of that is still pride. I can't do anything. Or I'm afraid of what people might think of me if I try to do this and it doesn't succeed. In 2005, Jeff Barnett came to me and he said, I really feel like the Lord has called you to be the next pastor of this church. And I said, who have you talked to? Who else is in on this? And he said, nobody. I just really feel like it's time for Cindy and I to move on. I'm like, man, you've only been here for 5 years. We could use another 5. And if the church couldn't, I could use another 5. Right? I was in my early 30s, young family. At the time when he had mentioned that, I had cut back my hours here. The church had gone down to about 40 or 50 people, and I had to cut my hours. I was working part-time at another job. I was actually enjoying that, which is kind of a strange circumstance anyway. I loved going to work. I loved the people that I was with. I enjoyed it a lot. And I had in the back of my mind, I thought, well, maybe I'm going to be one of those workplace missionaries. I'm gonna be out there in the workforce doing my thing. And I thought I was going to be in the ministry, but I thought, hey, you know what? This is actually working out kind of nice. I have a regular paycheck. I don't have to worry about anything. People are paying me to do what I love to do. And then God came along in the form of Jeff Barnett and said, what do you think about this? And I said, I don't know about that. I don't know about that. He said, well, go home and pray about it. We'll get some other people involved. Have them talk about it and pray about it. And we began the process. And it was those who were a part of that transition, it was probably the smoothest transition of leadership I've ever seen. Not because I was a part of it. No, stop. It's all right, really. It is. But it was one of the most casual, non-threatening transitions of leadership in a church I had ever seen, because God was 100% a part of it. Pastor Jeff Barnett and I have an amazing opportunity coming up in January. I get to go, and I identify him as my pastor. We're connected with Elam. We have great friends at Elam. But anytime anybody ever asks me who I'm submitted to, Jeff Barnett is the very first name out of my mouth. I talk with him on a regular basis. He prays for our family. He prays for this ministry. He's been here a number of times since I've stepped in as the leader. But he's my pastor. And I get to go to Tanzania and have him watch me teach a class. And then I get to sit and watch him teach a class at Kilimanjaro Christian College in January. I am totally excited about that. Totally excited about this man is, you know, Rob and Scott, am I right? This guy is a teacher at heart. That is like his wheelhouse. He is a teacher. And I get to open up an opportunity for my pastor. And I'm talking to him. He's traveled around the world. This is not his first missions trip. But I'm talking to him. I'm like, yeah, this is going to be awesome. We get to go back to Africa. And he goes, Phil, I've never been to Africa. I said, what? I'm taking you on your very first trip to Africa? He said, yeah, I can't wait to go. And I'm like, man, this is beyond crazy. This is amazing that God would work something like this out. Because why? There is this understanding, I will be with you. And through this whole process, in 2017, to be able to say, we've completely renovated this facility, we've seen lives come to Christ, we see people giving their hearts to the Lord on a regular basis, every single month, 2 to 3, either families or people, are giving their lives to Christ on a regular basis. And I want to tell you, it literally has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with who God is and where we are in our relationship to Him. And God has chosen to use me in spite of my failures. You say, oh, come on, give yourself more credit than that. No, I don't want to. I would rather say I'm a flawed human being then go, I've got it all figured out. That's why I'm the pastor. Right? And we've done that before. We've done that to people. We've elevated them to a place to where, guess what? I am a human being walking around on the same celestial ball that you are. And I need God in my life. I want God to challenge me. Why? Because He said, I will be with you. You will take this area for my name. And you will see my wonders if you humble yourself before me. And we've seen amazing things happen because we have been willing to say, God, my weakness is your secret weapon. My weakness. You're going to use me anyway. You're going to use me anyway. because my weakness is your secret weapon. A verse that jumped out at me when I was tying some of these things together was the challenge that came out from Solomon. Many of you remember King Solomon, the richest and wisest man in all of Scripture, and we find out time and time again, potentially the richest and wisest man to ever live on earth. You remember that God came to him and said, "What do you want me to give you in this moment of leadership? And how can I bless you?" And this is what Solomon says. "And now, Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. You have given me ownership of something that somebody incredibly powerful and well-known and an amazing relationship with you." David is referred to as the friend of God. And Solomon says, "You've given me that kingdom? Really? You've asked me to step in and take the place of this person? Oh, this great man, this great woman, and now I'm supposed to? God, you have made your servant king in place of David, my father. Although I am but a little child, I don't even know how to go out or to come in. I don't know what I'm doing." This admission of weakness was not tongue-in-cheek of, "You want me to be, king? Wait, ask me again. You're pulling my leg. Wait, you want me to be king? All right. Okay," right? I mean, this is not a false thing. This is like Solomon is saying, "Wait a second. You understand that I'm the illegitimate child." Do you guys remember the story? David and Bathsheba? He's the next one after the first one was killed. Solomon, you understand that I'm the one that is in this weird that's me. No, that's not you. Maybe that's how you see yourself. But because you have admitted your shortcomings, I'm going to make you great. Because you have seen your own limitations. Our limitations don't hold God back, don't change His plan. My excuses are zeroed out when I give in to the empowering of the Almighty God. When God empowers me, my excuses mean nothing. When God says I'm going to step into a situation, my excuses amount to nothing. Yes, God, I want to be used by you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Think of all of the other animals that God created. All of the other mammals. You strip us down and put us out in the woods, we're dead within no time. We cannot survive. We are actually frail. If it wasn't for our ability to make tools and to do things, as we are, we cannot survive. Don't try it, but think about that statement in the middle of February. Right? This is the place where we need to be able to say, we are in this very fragile vessel. And yet God has chosen to use us for no other reason than to show His power and His might. And we have to be okay with that. Because it's all about Him anyway. My weakness is heaven's secret weapon. Is God's secret. I'm going to use you anyway. Hebrews chapter 4 says this: "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness." Jesus came on the scene as a baby. A baby. He lived a life of obscurity up until the age of 30. Nobody knew who he was. There's different denominations and religions that have tried to fill in this huge gap and have him healing stuff and doing things and whatever. There's no mention of anything that he did prior to him showing up on the scene in Scripture. 30 years of obscurity. God, when are you going to use me? When is it, you know, here I am. We don't know that Jesus was doing that. We see Jesus growing and developing. Something that occurred to me is Jesus had to be potty trained. Is that okay? Is everybody all right with that? He was born as a baby, and many of you parents understand that babies have to be. Okay, good. I joked one time with one of my daughters. I said, you know, we're going to save you from having to deal with dating. We're just not going to potty train you. You know? So, but God allowed his son to appear in the frailest of conditions, not only as a human being, but he brought him here as a baby to grow and develop and learn and to understand. And so therefore now we serve the great high priest who is not completely lost to what it means to be a human being. Jesus knows. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way that we are. The Bible says that he wept. The Bible says that he was hungry. The Bible says he did not have a home. The Bible says that he did not have money. The Bible says all of these things about him. He experienced everything. He was hurt. He was betrayed. He was left alone. You do not serve a God that is completely unaware. God, you could never relate to where I am. And yet there's Jesus who went through it all and came out the other side completely sinless as the risen Messiah. Ladies and gentlemen, what a mighty, mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. He knows right where you are this morning. Your struggle, he understands. He sympathizes with where you are. Your excuses, he wants to help you overcome those things so that he can use you the way that he's created you and designed you to be. God wants to use you. All we have to do is give him permission and say, God, let my weakness be your secret weapon. Let my weakness be your secret weapon. Let's stand together this morning. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we come before you and humble ourselves and ask for the greatest moment in our lives to be this. I am not able, but with God all things are possible. Not in my own strength, but in the strength of the one who lives within me. Father, right now, I don't know every circumstance that's here, but I just know that even while this message was being birthed in me, I knew there was some things that were going to be someone just needed to hear that you have the greatest strength available to us today. And that strength is our weakness. You have chosen to use us. And as we humble ourselves before you, Father, I pray that we would be strengthened as the church, strengthened as the people of God to follow after you. In your precious name. Amen. I was reading an article this past week on somebody who is, I couldn't tell from the article if they were a Christian or not. But they were talking about the condition of our society, and they were pointing the finger at Christians. Now, we can be offended by that, but as I was reading that article, I was saying to myself, wait a second, this man actually expects the church to do something about the situation that our society is in. And that's how I took it. You see, that's the gift that I have. Someone can throw a bucket of oil on me and I'm like, man, I needed some oil. Thank you. You know? But he was looking at this situation and this circumstance and he said, the church has become weak. The people have gone and they've heard messages that stroke their own egos and they walk out feeling good about themselves and yet they don't look around and see the situations that are around them. And I have to say, as a pastor, I said, man, I wonder where this poor man goes to church. Because I don't see that. I see people that really want to see their friends and their neighbors, their co-workers and their family come to the working knowledge of Jesus Christ. And after reading that article, I decided not to make a single change to today's message because I felt that that was exactly what was going to be the good response to someone thinking that the church has kind of fallen in the background. Well, guess what? Maybe the organized church has, but men and women who surrender to Jesus Christ have not fallen in the background. Amen? Amen? Maybe organized religion is being challenged yet again. And I'm completely okay with that. I'm not threatened by it. I hope that you aren't either. I hope you're excited about it. That organized religion would be going, wait a second, you mean it's not okay to do this, that, and the other thing? Well, no, because it's in the Bible.
Are we still recording?
Just kidding. It's in the Bible. And so I want you to go forth from this place not feeling falsely pumped up, but understanding that the weaknesses that you have, God wants to release you to affect a society that needs a working knowledge of who He is. That's what the United States needs. That's what Titusville needs. That's what Spruce Street needs. That's what the 300 block of Spruce Street needs. That's what our homes need. Now you all know within 20 houses of where I live, but that's okay. So I want to pray with you before we go that you would be empowered in the weakness and allow God to use that. Father, right now, and if you want to receive that, I'm just going to ask you to do something very, very passive. Just lift your hand and say, I want to be empowered in my weakness. If you want to be empowered in your weakness this morning, God wants to use that. Father, right now, in Jesus' name, you see these hands all across the sanctuary. God, we pray right now that in our weakness, we would find strength in you, that our weaknesses would actually be heaven's secret weapon, that we would be able to say, yes, you're right, in my own might, and in my own ability, I cannot. But Father, this morning, I surrender my weakness to you and ask you to use me in spite of myself because your word says you have great plans in store for me. And we just receive that now in Jesus' mighty name. Do you receive that today? Just begin to thank Him right now. Thank Him right now. Father, we thank you. Yes, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Use us today in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go out, enjoy one each other, fellowship. Don't forget, our home groups are there. There are no home groups. Men's group will